And our first reading today is going to be from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 42, 18 to 25. And in this section, as you're opening your Bibles, it talks about how Israel and Judah could be servants of God, yet be so blind. See, they were close to God, but yet they were so spiritually far apart from God. And when we read about the blindness, it usually falls into the Jewish tradition that when you were blind, you couldn't take any knowledge because you had to see to have knowledge. And he was saying that the Israelites and the Judea nation were so blind to what was going on around them, even though they were so close to God. And we'll pick up this theme later on as we're talking about in the service when we're talking about James, when he writes to know Christ. But many of us are blinded by the desires of the flesh, thus blocking the truth of light coming in. Isaiah 42, chapter 8, or verse 18. Hear you, death, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or death as my messenger who I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as a servant of the Lord? He sees many things but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to stay, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and whose ways we have not walked, and whose laws they would not obey? So he poured out on them heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around him, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. And may the Lord bless his word to our souls. Let us turn to the word of God again. And we're going to read from James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits in his creation. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So far in the opening letters, or the opening verses of this letter, we've looked at how James encourages the readers to be steadfast, to endure trials, and to ask God for wisdom. And we've also looked at how James tells the poor readers to boast in their exaltation, and the rich in their humiliation. Only if they put their faith in wealth. And this morning we're going to look at how James goes further and builds his case using the two-way approach of Jewish teachings. And this leads readers to a point wherein they must make a decision either to follow the desires of the flesh or to follow the truth from the light of God. I know we've been at this first part of James for, I think it's 4 weeks now, but he's only starting to build the case. He's coming to a crescendo where there's a decision has to be made by the readers. And I've called this sermon, God is in the Detail. In verse 12, this has been called the second opening of this letter. You know, it's a summary of what has gone before, and then it's a bridge that brings us into the next part of the letter. And James reminds his readers that having endured trials, they will be rewarded. The poor shall not have to endure being undervalued or oppressed by the world or the church. And the rich will also be rewarded if they exalt in their humble status. Only those that persevere will be rewarded. And James uses repetition of words to link previous verses. He uses words that in the first verses to link them to what's going on now. He uses words like in verses 2 and 3, we find trials and test and brothers, meaning and man. And in verse 7, we find the word receive. And he uses these to link what went before to what's happening now. In verses 3 and 4, James explains what endurance does. It produces maturity. And why is that worthwhile? Because the person will become mature and complete, lacking nothing. And now James gives a further benefit of enduring to become complete. He gives the reward. You will receive the crown of life. As opposed to the double-minded in verse 7, who does not receive anything from the Lord. The crown of life is not for everyone. It's for those who endure. And notice how James is being very sex-specific here. And I'm purposely saying the word sex and not gender. He's being very sex-specific here. So far, he is referring to brothers, him, he, man, and his. And even here in verse 12, James writes, blessed is the man. Once again, he's been very specific in his words. Before moving to the end of the verse, where he says, which God has promised to those that love him, James switches from a sex-specific language to a generic plural language. And I believe James, through word association, is alluding to the Old Testament texts that have blessed, or blessed is the man. And these people are usually going through trials. And these people would have known their Old Testament. It would have been their scripture. And when these words were mentioned, they would have known what that scripture was and what it was about. And we read them most notably in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man. Or in Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or in other Psalms as well. James seems to be drawing on Jewish theology, in which all people are God, are called blessed. And we touched on this last week, how James was about inclusion in the church. James has penned this in this way to give recognition to every single believer, so all will feel included. And we see this imitation of Jesus being impartial, being unpacked later in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. God is in the detail. And what will these blessed, steadfast people of God receive? the crown of life. And as I let out of the bag last week, the most coveted thing in the Hellenistic world was the laurel leaf of the Olympic Games. The one who won what we would call the modern day decathlon would have this laurel leaf placed on his head by the emperor. The emperor is saying, you are complete, you are whole, you are everything that you need to be. Nothing can be added to you. You are the absolute athlete. Although this wreath would perish over time, the crown of life will not. As the word blessed had connotations of being blessed now in the present and being blessed later in the future, of the now and the not yet kingdom of God. You're rewarded with eternal life now, but you will die, but you will live, as mentioned in Revelation 2, verse 10. Another description of persevering believers is that they love the Lord. A person that loves the Lord is someone who responds to his word in obedience. He hears the word of Christ and responds to it in perfect obedience. And scripture is peppered with instances where you see God's grace followed by expectant obedience by the people. The most famous one, I could say, would be the Exodus or the Passover, where they are brought out of Egypt. Through the grace of God, they are saved, they are rescued, and when they get to Mount Sinai, they are given the laws to be obedient to. So God's grace is followed by an expected obedience. And such a person is known to be happy. Happy because they know they've received the crown of life in this existence and the next. I was talking to a man called Michael Williams once, and he told me a story about being at a youth camp in the Isle of Man. And there was a dog there, and I was running about playing football with everybody else. And the dog was, well, it wasn't kicking the ball, but it does what a dog does with a ball, you know. And everybody was laughing and having fun. And then it came to dinner time, and the bell rang, and the owner of the dog went, and the dog stopped and it straight to his heel. And Mike said to him, you know, that's amazing. How you just called that dog and it straight to your heel. That's obedience. He went, no, that's freedom. If the dog didn't come, it would have to be chained or kept on a leash. It was because it was obedient to the word of the master. Was it free to roam about? It wasn't leashed. It could be allowed to go free into the world. And in this next section, James turns his attention from those that have passed the test, but now he focuses on those who are about to give up. James moves from the general use of trials into the opening verses to the more personal use of temptations. See, temptations on their own are not sins. They are temptations. It's when we act in these temptations with our desires, do they become a sin? James puts himself in the shoes of the readers as he commands them to say, let no one say. James is making the unequivocal point that no matter what you're facing, do not say God is tempting you. Because that's not how God works. Our God is not like other gods. He doesn't play mischief. He doesn't tempt people. When we are being tempted or even fall into temptation or into sin, we look around for something or somebody to blame. It's never our fault. In Genesis 3, Eve was tempted by the serpent. She looked at the tree. She saw it was good to eat. She desired it. She ate it. She gave it to Adam. He ate it. God came, and everybody started blaming each other. No, it was him, it was her, it was the serpent, and no, it was me, it was you. Folks, I don't know when James penned this letter on what part of Scripture he had in mind. Or was he remembering the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness? When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he used broken Scripture to try and mislead Jesus. But every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus always rebuked him with perfect Scripture, giving its full meaning. It is written, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." James knows the origins of temptation is not God, nor is it solely Satan. It is our warped internal desires that lead us to be susceptible to temptation. How does it work? I'm walking down the street, minding my own business, lovely sunny day. A woman approaches me and says, "Do you want to have an affair?" "No." "Everything's going well in the world. I'm happy enough in my marriage. I've got the word of God in my life. Things are fine." "No." "I'm going through a rough patch in my marriage. Things aren't really good at the minute. I hate this. I wish I was somewhere else. I want something better. I didn't be born for this. This is doing my head in. I want out of this." And a woman walks past me and catches my eye. I'm susceptible then for temptation. I'm susceptible to act on the sin. But if you ask Mrs. Delaney, she'll tell you she has no fear of me having an affair with anybody, because she wholeheartedly believes that I wouldn't have the energy to have a double life. Well, there you go. That was a bit of a joke, by the way. Oh, sorry about that. No. So in verse 13 and 14, "Let no one say, I am tempted by God. He himself tempts no one." Folks, God is the perfect being. He is 100% everything. He is 100% love. He is 100% effective. He is 100% perfect. If God was to tempt any of us, it would be the perfect temptation. It would be so perfect, it would destroy us. Who wants to believe in a God that would put something in your way that would destroy you after creating you? The 3rd century BC scribe Ben Shara sums this up very well. This is 300 years before this. "Do not say, because of the Lord, I have left the right way. For he will not do what he hates. And do not say, it was he who led me astray. For he has no need of a sinful man." God will not lead you astray. God has no need for the sinful. It is possible in the Jewish Christian tradition that James was writing, the people reading this would be aware of these teachings, and James is writing into that. Remember, Jewish Christians put Christ into the center of their religion, and it made so much sense to them. It fulfilled their religion. It fulfilled Judaism. It made it what it was. See, Jews believed that they were living in the story. A lot of us look back at history and say that was then, but the Jews believed and still do. They are living in the story. They are still part of the story. And James is reminding them, do not be blaming God on the evil desires of your own heart. And look how he finishes with verse 14. "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." He's using hunting terms and fishing terms, terms people would have been aware of. And I don't know anything about fishing. I actually think it's quite boring, to tell you the truth. But I am aware of how people catch fish. They put in shiny lures. They put in things that would be attractive to the fish. things that will catch their eye. Right, fish is swimming along, eating what it eats, and then there's a really good one, snap, out of the water, hooked, lured, because they desired what was better. And then you're hooked, they're pulled out of the water, out of the security of their own surroundings, and eventually they will die. It leads to death. And the same with hunting. They're snared, they're trapped, and it leads to their death. And in verse 15, they also tell us that succumbing to the desires of the heart can be a process that grows in us over time. It can be nurtured in us before it is eventually acted on. You know, you could have a temptation, and it can fester in you, grow in you over months, days, weeks, years. And you can run to it in your imagination to escape. But sooner or later, you will act on it. We have a saying, if you sit in a barber's long enough, you're going to get a haircut. If you play with fire long enough, you're going to get burnt. So temptations can dwell within us and live for a long time. If the crown of life is for those who have endured and trained themselves and allowed others to train over the years to love the Lord and not be enticed away, then the reward for the unsure, double-minded will be death. Like lukewarm water, he will spit you out of his mouth. Revelation 3:16. Yes, we will go through trials and we will have desires from within and from without. But holding steadfast to Jesus, as tight as you can, like you never have before, draws you closer to him. Ask anyone who's gone through trials, and they'll tell you they never felt as close to God as when they felt so further away. When I got saved, my life was a complete mess. And I had so much pressure coming in around me from so many different agencies that I didn't think I was going to survive. I didn't know how I was going to cope. I actually remember vividly walking down the street in Lurgan, crying out to the Lord, I am not Job. Leave me alone. I can't take this. I used to fall on my knees at the side of my bed morning and night with my arms outstretched. God, give me what I will and take me what I want, because you know what's best for me. I don't. Every morsel of food I was thankful for. Every bit of kindness I was thankful for. I struggled. I cried. I didn't think I was going to survive. But I was never so close to God, because I had to rely on him in absolutely everything. And people say to me, you know, it's all right for you. Well, it is now. And do I long for those times to come back? No, but I wish I had the same leniency on God, the same desire to have him with me. I needed him so much. A lot of us turn to people. A lot of us turn to those around us. The answer to most of our problems are in our knees. You want the keys to the kingdom? The keys are in your knees. Humble yourself before the Lord. Draw on his understanding. Let him help you through the trials. Now, I know we're only touching on these subjects, but can I just encourage you to discuss these topics with each other? Ask each other questions about them when you go home or on your WhatsApp groups or whatever. And if there's anything else that you do not fully understand, don't be afraid to contact Ben and or myself or your elder and ask what's going on. You know, these sermons are not just to be left at the door. These are prepared through God's word to enrich our lives, to draw us closer to him, to help us grow as Christians. So please don't think that when we preach a sermon, it's over. There's nothing we love more than people coming back to us and wanting to know more. And James starts the next section with another word association. He links verse 2 with verse 12. Count it all joy, my brothers. And in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. And in 19, know this, my beloved brothers. James is using the same word and the same terminology to bridge his way through this section of the letter. He's linking it all together. So he has talked thus far about trials and temptations and the steadfastness and about falling away. And then he's described what God is not. And this is what we called negation. He's not one that can be tempted, nor is he one that tempts. So then, what is he? He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, the Father of lights, the immutable, means without change, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And when I read this section, it casts me back to Genesis 1, where God creates the world and says they were good, and very good. And this is the same unchangeable God that keeps giving good gifts and keeps giving perfect gifts. Everything that was ever created is good. Everything that was ever created was good. It was created by God. And as Chris Tomlin says in his song, he is the good, good Father, perfect in all of his ways. It is when the gifts of God are used in ways that they are not meant to be used, do they become debased? It is when we use what God has given us, what is good, do they become bad? Tom ate too much ice cream. And it made him sick. That's a simple example. But how many of us right now can think of a time when we used something that was good the wrong way for our own benefits and turned it bad? In this passage, James is contrasting the desire of sin, which leads to death, with the birth of truth that will lead to a kind of first fruits. See, these are the type of first fruits. This generation is the first generation to believe in Christ after the resurrection. So in that essence, they are a type of first fruits on the earth. They're the first people to do this. And James is using the wisdom of Jewish tradition of the two ways that I mentioned earlier, and he's doing that to drive this point home. And we see examples of the two ways wisdom in the book of Proverbs, of the wise man and the good or wise wife, or the negative behavior of the foolish man and the wicked woman. But we also hear Jesus talking of the two ways tradition through the gates. One entering through the broad way of destruction and the other through the narrow gate, which is hard to navigate, but it's a simpler way which leads to eternal life. So as I draw this sermon to a close, we today are faced with the same choices. We can follow the desires of our heart down the broad path that leads to destruction, or we can follow the narrow path that is simple but not easy, that leads to eternal life. And notice what James has done. James has brought these first 18 verses to a crescendo at this point. He's asked his readers to choose, well, what is it you want? Do you want to follow the desires of your heart? Or do you want to follow the Lord? I think this letter, as I said last week, is one of encouragement. I think what James is actually doing here is giving them hope. Do you want to persevere? Do you want to push through? Do you want to remain steadfast in the hope, warmth, glory, and promise of a reward of eternal life? Do you want to have it now and yet to come? You know, I believe James has encouraged his readers, saying, you've come this far. I mean, you're doing really well. And this is what you could have if you turned back or walked away. Or this is the reward waiting for you for your hardships, which is only temporal. Keep going. Push on. Is this what you want? I believe James so far has been building the two-side argument and brought it to this point. Blessed are those who go through trials. Blessed are the poor. The rich are humiliated. Come on. Don't be putting your faith in your wealth. Put it in the Lord. You know, stay steadfast. Don't give up. Don't follow the desires of your heart. God can't tempt you. It's a God of light. And now he's brought it to this point in verse 18 where they have to make a choice. He's going just a little further, almost there. Remember, you're children of God. You're here by the word of truth. You know, you've already made the choice. You've stepped out of the darkness and into the light. You've put Christ into the faith of Judaism. You've made a really, your faith isn't, come on, you can do it. You're a kind of first fruits. You're co-heirs of Christ. Many of us here today are at the same place. We might want to give up. We're under challenges. Maybe you're at home or listening on the phone. Hang in there. Don't give up. There are riches waiting for you. Your pains are only temporal. But please, 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 don't think you can suffer this alone. And next week, we will look at how James starts instructing him how to achieve this. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for opening your word to us this morning. We always know there is another better way to life than the one most frequently chosen. It is you. You have set out a path for us to follow, one that should be set apart from the rest of the world around us. If we are not set apart and fail far from you, it is us who have moved, not you. You are there waiting for us to return in obedience. You are the light of the world, the creator of all. You raise us up on wings like eagles. It is because we know this, we now set our prayers to those around the world, those who are going through trials and temptations. Oh Lord, we focus our prayers today in Ukraine. A war many thought would never be seen again in Europe. The saber rattling is over. The sabers are now drawn. And down fall the innocent, caught up in a violence they did not want. We pray for a speedy end to this war and for humiliation. We pray for humanitarian aid to reach those in need as quickly as possible. We thank you that those around have opened their borders and let those fleeing for their lives in. As we pray for the people of Ukraine, let us not forget the people of Russia, those that will also be suffering during this time, those that will hear the news that their father, mother, daughter, son will not be coming home. We pray that sanctions on Russia will not affect the ordinary person too much. The poor do not need to be brought to their knees. They are already there. We thank you for the courage of those protesting in Russia to stop this war. May you strengthen them and let their cries be heard by those in power. Lord, we pray for the missionaries in Eastern Europe. We ask for your protection on them as they do your work in the world that is falling apart. We pray that they are looked after financially as fuel, food, and clothing prices rise. And closer to home, Lord, we pray for our NHS and all who work in it. They work so hard against a seemingly endless tide of stress and pressure. We pray for our politicians that they find solutions to help ease and redirect these pressures. We do pray for our politicians, Lord. We pray for those that have accepted you as their personal Saviour, that they are strong and do what is right by you. Indeed, we pray for all your people here that cannot openly speak to you. They cannot speak to you or about you in their workplace. Comfort them, Lord. We pray for those in our church that are ill and infirm at the moment. May they feel you with them at this time as they draw closer to you. Lord, we give thanks for Jenny and baby Caleb. As your congregation grows, finally, we pray for those you have placed in our hearts in this quiet moment. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen.